belongs to the noble figures and the noble companions of Imam Hussein is not permissible either.
Mm-hmm. Thank you very much, Sheikh Chavi. And thank you, my dear listeners, for listening to the program Islamic Laws on IRIB English Radio. We say wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh.
Every breath that you did take, every step that you would make, purpose and guidance it gave, mankind's heart it reawaked. Many people did leave the first teachings received. Hussein planned to retrieve loss of faith he perceived. Many people did leave the first teachings received. Hussein planned to retrieve loss of faith he perceived. Guide, you would be in place of Rasul to restore the sacred bridge. Light, you would radiate in the dark and continue the message. When you passed through arid sand, met foreigners of new lands.
Every night and every day, every night and every day, never forget to say La ilaha illallah. Never forget to say La ilaha illallah.
IRIB English Radio, a herald of unity and solidarity amongst Islamic denominations.
This is Back to Reality.
It's the show where we discuss the most topical of topics, the most controversial of controversies, and the most important affairs of affairs.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners from all around the world. Back to reality again. You're listening to IRIB English Radio. Today, I have the honor to be in this episode of Back to Reality. And with me, there are two dear guest speakers, Brother Dawood and Brother Mehdi. Assalamu alaikum, brothers.
Assalamu alaikum. I am Dawood, and I am very happy to be at your service.
Alaikum assalam.
Could you please introduce yourself briefly for me and the listeners?
Hello everyone, I'm Mehdi. I'm here in Qum for the last 6 years studying the seminary.
Thank you. And Brother Dawood?
Assalamu alaikum.
Salam.
I am Dawood and I have been teaching English for over 25 years and I've got MA in TEFL, teaching English as a foreign language.
Thank you. It's my pleasure to have you both in here. As you know, we're struggling with three major things in our life. Past, present, and future. Mm-hmm. There are many cliche quotes that you have to seize the moment, you have to enjoy life at the moment and things like that. But we all know that it is something a bit of impossible to believe that you can live in the present, because the present is the future of the past and the past of the future, you know. So you cannot define time as something like line definition. It has more dimensions than that. And unfortunately, one of the problems that we are struggling with is living in the past, just struggling in the present and the future and sacrificing them to think about a past that we cannot even change.
Mm-hmm.
So I want to make it more personal here. Are you kind of person who live in the past?
Absolutely.
Oh my gosh.
Unfortunately, I feel like I am bothering myself sometimes, telling me that, yes, why didn't I do that, or why didn't I say something better when it was the situation was due to say that sentence? This gives me a feeling of burden of that time? Why did I lose that opportunity for not saying that word to my friend? Or something else, probably like I was experiencing something in the past and I am always blaming myself. Why didn't I experience it the other way around? And probably even if I was doing the other way around, I would constantly say to myself, why didn't I do the things in the first place that I have originally experienced?
You are perfect.
You know, we have the life. Most of us, I feel like most of us have two lives. The life that we live and the life that we didn't live, or we call it unlived life. I don't know if I am. It is an unlived life within us. And
your regrets.
Yeah,
you know,
yeah. I start to regret. Between these two stands a feeling of regret.
So,
yeah.
Do I live in the past? Yeah, I do.
Is it too much to hurt you?
No. Look, I've realized that, I've come to terms with the fact that my past has helped me tremendously. And how I live in the past is not really mentally. No, it's not, you know.
Yeah.
I do not mentally live in the past. Yeah, on and off, you're reminded of, you see an image, you see a photo, for example, you see a photograph, you read something, you go to a place, you visit a place, and you're reminded of certain things that happened in the past. That's completely different. That's not called living in the past. But living in the past, in a sense, I constantly do live in the past. How? When I have an interaction, I have to make a decision in life, that's the moment I do go back. I live in the past and I realize that, you know, I actually search my past, you know, you go back and you search your past and you're like, wait, was I in a similar situation in the past? How had I performed it? What had I done? And what should I have done? You know? And what should I not have done, right? These are crucial moments where, you know, I do refer to my past. And I think I also should refer to my past in those stages. Yeah, otherwise, living in the past with regrets and stuff like that, not really. On and off, things happen that make you think about things that you could have done. Alhamdulillah, I've got a habit of switching to the present and future very quickly.
Yeah.
Whenever something happens, there's something that I do, is I switch to the present and then the future. Right, that has happened. I've messed up, for example. Right, okay, now what?
It happens for everyone.
Yeah.
It's natural.
So, yeah, that's exactly why I try to do, and to a very strong extent, I am successful. I switch to the present and then I move to a future. What am I supposed to do right now, and where am I supposed to head it?
Yeah.
Because I've messed it up, you know.
Yeah,
so I need
to
fix it. Where do I go? This is something that I try to utilize
my
time in.
You have a nice point of view, in my opinion. So let's seize the moment and go for a short break. Then we're going to go for the future part of the episode. So we're here again, and we're talking about the amount that people would live in the past, in their past, you know. And I think there should be something like that in everybody's life. And if you are that kind of person that think your life is la vie en rose and you're living a beautiful life and you are seizing the moment, I think you are a bit out of the circle of thinking, you know. You have to be more aware that sometimes spotlights of our past life are so crucial and are so effective for the future of our lives. And of course, there should be a balance between thinking about the past and the future and so on, but it matters. It's not like you tell me that, okay, past is in the past. Yes, past is in the past. You cannot change it, but you can change the future by the usage of the past life.
Precisely,
of yourself.
Yeah.
And another thing which I want to talk about is about history. You know, history, I think, is one of the indications that will tell us past is important. There are some people who think that history is all a bunch of lies and a bunch of distorted words that are in our hands. Nothing less, nothing more. What do you think?
Some part of your life that you lived in the past, okay, is history, and history is history. We say, let bygones be bygones. You cannot worry about something that has already happened in the past, and we cannot always give it to your mind as a emotional or thinking nourishment to be always preoccupied by that idea. Why did this happen? This part of history that remains unimportant should be forgotten and forgiven. It is possible for every human being to make mistake, and we say to err is human, and exactly. To forgive is divine. It's inevitable. We cannot avoid it. We are flesh and blind, and we make mistake. But there is another part in the history that counts, that is very important to me, that matters to me. This is the part that I take a lesson from. We say history repeat itself. We will have to take a lesson from that part of history. This is the part of the history that I will try to take a lesson and to enjoy it as a present, as a gift to live my present life. I can call my present life, the time being, a present or a gift, because it was given to me by Almighty God subhanahu wa ta'ala to enjoy within this presupposition that I had already taken some lessons from the past. I do not like to spoil my present time and to have a better life and to so that I wouldn't regret it again in the future.
Exactly. If living in a history, in living in the past, or history itself was so bad, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran, how many times does he say it refers to the people of the past?
Yeah.
Refers to, why? Allah says, take lessons from them. Learn from them, right? And certain people, there certainly is a saying that says history repeats itself. There's another one that says history repeats itself for those who do not read it.
Mm. Right? Yeah, exactly. You know? I wanted to mention the dark aspect of this.
Yeah, because if you do not observe people in the past, the mistakes they've made,
again, it will be repeated.
You're going to fall in the same traps, yeah.
This is IRIB English Radio. You're listening to Back to Reality.
So, thank you for here, but the thing is, how much of your life is the result of revising and rereading the history of your own life?
You guys probably have noticed, or like when I speak it, you'll realize. When you talk to people, or like when there are a couple of people talking about another person, they're like, that guy is smart, he's quick, he's a genius, he's smart.
Yeah.
In terms of social, I'm talking about like being a social person. I'm not talking about science or physics or like not physics, chemistry or whatever, no. In terms of social interaction, you know, or being street smart, they're like, oh, that guy's smart. He's this, he's that. You realize that that smart person that they're talking about is someone who has had a lot of experience with people.
Yeah.
He's gone through different types of people. He's got experience, right? And what is that guy doing over there? He is using his past to form
a better future.
His present, which leads into
a better future.
Yeah, so when you care, you are that smart person that everyone's referring to.
Yeah, exactly.
If you don't, you're that dumb person who everyone's going to try to, you know, rip off and, like, throw a fraud or scam at.
And there are some people who avoid these experiences, you know. They just avoid to make some experiences for their future and avoid mistakes because they think that they may look dumb, you know. But sometimes you have to start from the zero point and go through this. But I think my own age is not enough to call it a history to go through and dig it. And I think I need more experience. Personally, but
wow. That's al-qawl ma adri nisf al-'ilm. If you say I don't know, that's the half knowledge. So yeah, all right, that's enough.
I know that it was a trick.
However, I have to mention something that is about listening to the advice of other people sometimes could be more useful than my own personal experience.
Well, that's something the smartest people do.
Yeah.
They listen to other people's advice.
You know, the... there is an... I'm talking about this point from a very different angle. You know, sometimes we say in English, there is another proverb, an old proverb that goes, a cobbler's son has bare feet. I am a cobbler, but my son is suffering from lack of shoes. Sometimes I feel like as an orator, as a teacher who has gained some level of experience, I am talking to my students and giving them something as a token of my experience, and they take a lesson from that. They have already told me that, yes, this point that you have mentioned in the class was very much practical and down to earth and was useful, and I could apply it on my own, and I'm really appreciating. Thank you very much for that. And sometimes I feel that I am sometimes suffering from something that I already possess. I have it, but I need to hear it from someone else. Mm-hmm. This is the subtle point that I really like to mention, that listening to the advice of other people can be very much precious. Sometimes something that you have already experienced yourself cannot be as much practical as when you listen.
Somebody else tell you.
Yeah.
Yeah. So thank you for both your explanation up to here. It was all the time we have for today's discussion, which I think we have to learn from each other, learn from ourselves, and every part of our life is a kind of school which we can sit there and learn from all the teachings. And thank you, dear listeners, for listening to us. I bid you farewell, and I leave you in the warm embrace of Allah. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Ya Allah, Ya Rabb al-Alamin, يا رحمن يا رحيم يا ربي لدي أمار عزك
يا الله
يا رب العالمين يا رحمن يا رحيم يا ربي لدي أمار عزك لتصي دينتك Once again,
10 minutes.
France has been finally dousing the embers of a flame that has been burning in the country in recent days amid widespread public outrage over the brutal murder of a 17-year-old teenager, Nahel Merzouk, by the country's police. A road traffic officer was caught on camera fatally shooting the young boy of Moroccan and Algerian descent at close range in his car, triggering a wave of angry protests not just in France but in other European countries as well. This latest instance of police brutality has renewed a debate in France over what is largely seen as systemic racism of France towards foreigners and the French people with foreign roots. Many of them have been living in France as second or third generation citizens. So join us in this episode of In a Nutshell as we take a quick look at the latest developments that rocked France for the second time in less than a year. Major French cities have been rocked with consecutive nights of demonstrations against the police killing of the 17-year-old during a traffic stop in a Paris suburb on June 27th. The police officer responsible for the shooting has been detained and is currently facing charges of voluntary homicide. However, his detention failed to soothe the anger. The protesters demanded justice for Nahel and slammed the police for using unnecessary force and violent tactics. The protests were met with an iron fist across France, with the embattled government of President Emmanuel Macron deploying as many as 45,000 police forces to quell the gatherings on the weekend alone. Many hundreds of demonstrators were arrested every single night since the murder. Fierce clashes were reported as police intervened to break up the gatherings of demonstrators countrywide. Hundreds of buildings were also damaged and hundreds of cars torched amid the confrontations between the two sides. But why so much outrage? The issue of police brutality is nothing new in France. The murder of Nahel has renewed grievances among the French people about policing and race relations. Rights groups have long criticized the French police for mistreatment of people in low-income suburbs, particularly in ethnic minority areas. UN's Human Rights Office has stated that the unrest is a chance for France to address deep issues of racism in law enforcement. In general, police shootings have been on the rise since 2017, which is also blamed on a law loosening restrictions on when officers can use lethal force against drivers. In an editorial published recently, the French newspaper Le Monde wrote that the recent events, quote, are reminiscent of African-American George Floyd's 2020 killing by a white Minneapolis police officer that spurred months of unrest inside the U.S. and internationally, including in Paris. Quote, this act was committed by a law enforcement officer, was filmed and broadcast almost live, and involved an emblematic representative of a socially discriminated category, end quote, the newspaper wrote. In a sign of the significance of the new crisis, Macron cut short a trip to Brussels and postponed a significant state visit to Germany, which would be the first of its kind to happen in 23 years. Turning a deaf ear to the demands of those on the streets, the widely unpopular president accused the protesters of exploiting the death of a teenager to fuel violence. Macron called on the parents to prevent the young ones from joining the rallies and social media platforms to remove certain content, and he encouraged the leading French celebrities such as footballer Kylian Mbappe to use social media to call for calm. The unrest almost paralyzed France's tourism sector as the UK and other European countries updated their travel advice to warn tourists to stay away from areas affected by the protests. The unrest has raised concerns abroad, with France hosting the Rugby World Cup in the autumn and the Paris Olympic Games in the summer of 2024. It has also had a major impact on cultural events inside France, canceling several events including stadium concerts and sporting fixtures. The crisis is a hugely unwelcome development for Macron, who was looking forward to press on with his second mandate after his pension overhaul ignited turbulence in the streets in January. Analysts believe Macron is facing a dilemma on how to address the developments. On the one hand, he seeks to stifle the protests before they spread further and upend his efforts to restore a sense of calm after the protracted turbulence ignited by the pension overhaul. But on the other, if the measures he takes are too draconian, they may only feed the anger at police violence. Macron paid a high price for pushing ahead with his much-hated pensions reforms, which sent his popularity rating down to as low as 28%. Now, with the latest developments in France, Macron faces yet another challenge, this time over what is seen as his government's poor response to the police murder and relevant public demands. Seizing on the opportunity to undermine Macron following his failure to address France's many social problems, far-right leader and longtime Macron critic Marine Le Pen said on Twitter, a power that abandons all constitutional principles for fear of riots which contributes to aggravating them. She added, our country is getting worse and worse, and the French are paying the terrible price for this cowardice and these compromises. Elsewhere, far-left Macron critic Jean-Luc Mélenchon stated that Macron's policy of undermining poorer suburbs has led to anger, catalyzing violence at the smallest of sparks. For Macron, draconian laws, police brutality, racial, social and religious discrimination, and an ever-decreasing public image has left his reputation in tatters. However, with still time to serve, this latest round of discontent may not be the last in his ill-fated presidential legacy. I'll see you next time.
Savior.
Oh, the Savior of mankind, please show us a sign.
To the designer of the human civilization that is established on the unity of Almighty Allah.
You are a true God.
To the redeemer of human volition and thought.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. A very warm welcome to yet another episode of The Last Savior. Well, today in our studio, we have had the pleasure to be with Dr. Karimi, who has done extensive research in the field of Mahdawiyat, who is a scholar at the Hawza Ilmi of Qom. And today, we're going to invite Dr. Karimi. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
A very warm welcome, sir.
Thank you for having me.
Well, we have been discussing about the certain signs of reappearance, and we talked about the heavenly cry, and we said that this has happened before in the history. And Dr. Karimi, I would want you to continue the discussion.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. The reason we are talking about the what has happened before and other instances of heavenly cry is to show that, because some people may have some doubts about the possibility of occurrence of this sign. Of course, in and of itself, it is a miracle. But the other point that can add the possibility is that the heavenly cry as one of the certain signs for the reappearance of the Imam is not the first time. So it has happened before, as it is reported by both Shia and Sunni scholars, and we have its several narrations in this regard. So one of the most famous ones regarding heavenly cry at the time of our Prophet, peace be upon him, and his family was in the Battle of Uhud, as I mentioned in the previous session. And we know that the famous slogan of La Saifa illa dhul faqar wa la fata illa Ali was mentioned by Jibreel in the form of a heavenly cry in this battle after all those, courageous actions and deeds shown by Imam Ali alayhi salam.
Yeah.
So I refer to some narrations in this regard just to share one last narration. Abdullah ibn Mas'ud says that Zayd ibn Wahab told me that it was surprising how Imam Ali alayhi salam defended the Prophet in the Battle of Uhud and how courageous he was.
Yeah.
Ibn Mas'ud says that if you are surprising and if you are surprised by his actions, know that even the angels were surprised. فَقَدْ تَعَجَّبَتْ مِنْهُ الْمَلَائِكَةِ.
Okay, so it was then, not just you who was surprised.
Exactly. Yeah. Ibn Mas'ud adds that on that very day, Jibreel told, and he was in the heaven, لَا سَيْفَ إِلَّا ذُو الْفَقَارِ وَلَا فَتَى إِلَّا عَلِي. And Zayd says that فَمِنْ أَيْنَا عَلِمَ ذَلِكَ مِنْ جِبْرَيْلِ. How people came to know that this is the voice of Jibreel.
Yeah.
And the answer of Abdullah bin Mas'ud is that people heard a very loud cry from the heaven. فَسَأَلُوا النَّبِيِّ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ عَنْ. They asked the Prophet about it and how it was. And the Holy Prophet said, ذَاكَ جِبْرَائِيلُ. So it was the answer and confirmation of the Prophet that this is a heavenly cry about the virtues of Imam Ali alayhi salam by Jibreel. This is in Al-Irshad, Volume 1, page 83. And also we have it in the commentary of Ibn Abil Hadid, a Sunni scholar, on Nahj al-Balagha, Volume 14, page 251. So this is one of the instances of the heavenly cry. The next one, as mentioned in our books, is the heavenly cry by Jibreel again when Imam Ali alayhi salam was martyred, or on that very day, on the night of the 19th of holy month of Ramadan, when he was struck on his head, we have this heavenly cry occurring and happening again. There are some narration in this regard. For example, in one narration, Allama Majlisi narrates in Bahá'u'lláh Anwar, one in 42, page 282, that when Imam Ali alayhi salam was martyred, Jibreel, he had a cry between the heaven and the earth with a voice that everyone who was awake could hear it.
Okay.
And he said the following, which is very famous, Tahaddamat wallah arkanul huda, I swear by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that the pillars of guidance are now destroyed. وَانْطَمَسَتْ وَاللَّهِ نُجُومُ السَّمَاءِ وَأَعْلَامُ التُّقَى. And the rest of it, قُتِلَ ابْنُ Muhammad al-Mustafa, the cousin of the Prophet, is killed, is martyred. قُتِلَ الْوَسِيُّ الْمُشْتَبَى, قُتِلَ عَلِيٌ الْمُرْتَضَى, and the rest of it.
Yeah.
So this is another instance which is related to the martyrdom of Imam Ali alayhi salam,
right,
and the heavenly cry by Jibreel.
Yeah. Well, Dr. Karimi will discuss more about this topic after a short break. Dear listeners, stay tuned.
I can feel your eyes like the sun shining behind the clouds. I need a morning to shatter this long night forever.
Welcome back. You're listening to IRIB English Radio. This is The Last Savior. We have Dr. Karimi with us in the studio, and we're talking about the issue that the heavenly cry, which is one of the certain signs of reappearance, has happened before in history, and Dr. Karimi is telling us when.
So these are two instances of heavenly cry by Jibreel. Now, one interesting point about the heavenly cry as one of the certain signs for the reappearance of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam is that, as we will discuss later, we have a fake cry by Satan as well.
Okay.
Maybe after the heavenly cry by Jibreel, we have a fake one too to misguide the people. There are some narrations about that. And this is done by Iblis, by the Satan. We'll discuss that about this fake one and how people can distinguish between the true one by Jibreel and the fake one by Iblis.
All right. Now, so even the heavenly cry in terms of Imam Mahdi, Ajallah Ta'ala Faraja, will again be done by Jibreel.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah, that will be done by Jibreel. We will share some narration
right
in this regard. Now, again, in the past, at the time of the Prophet, we have one case in which people, according to some narrations, both in Shia and Sunni sources, they heard the cry of Satan too, or Iblis.
Okay.
And that is in the city of Mecca. We know that toward the end of his life in the city of Mecca, the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, and his family, he met some people from Medina, which was called at that time Yathrib.
Okay.
They came to Prophet two times and they paid allegiance to him, which is called the allegiance of Aqaba, the first and the second. And according to some narrations, when the people of Yathrib came to the Prophet in the city of Mecca and paid allegiance to him, Iblis made a cry. So much so that the polities of Mecca could hear it and they came to know about this allegiance. This has been mentioned in some Shia and Sunni sources. In one case, Qutbuddin Rawandi says that in قصص الأنبياء page 332 he says that فلما اجتمعوا وبايعوا رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم ساح إبليس when they came to the prophet and paid allegiance to him Iblis made a cry he said the following that O Quraysh know that these people have come from Aus and Khazraj two famous tribes in Medina
yeah
they have come to pay allegiance to him and according to this narration those people of Quraysh they were able to hear the voice of the Satan and so they rushed toward these people of Yathrib to maybe fight them
so it was even at that time again
exactly
now this was a voice of Shaitan here
Iblis yeah
right
so according to this narration the Holy Prophet also heard that and he told the people from Medina to scatter from around him so that the people of Quraysh could not be able to fight them. So these are some instances of heavenly cry by Jibreel and one by Satan, which have happened in the past at the time of the Prophet, peace be upon him and his family.
Thank you, Dr. Karimi, for giving us that information. We'll discuss more after a short break. Dear listeners, stay tuned. Welcome back. You're listening to IRIB English Radio. This is The Last Savior. We're talking about one of the signs of reappearance, which is the heavenly cry. And we said that so far this has happened in the history before. At some instances, the cry was by Jibreel, and at some instances, it was by Satan. And now, I would want to ask you, Dr. Karimi, what is the place of this heavenly cry? Where from are we going to hear this?
When it comes to this heavenly cry, the features which are related to it are mentioned in details in the narrations. So before talking about the place, we have some narrations, because you asked this question before the break, that whether it is done by Jibreel or another angel.
Yeah.
There are several narrations which tell us that it will be done by Jibreel. For example, here say Hadu Jibreel, this is the cry of Jibreel in Al-Ghiba by Nu'mani, page 262, hadith number 13, or Huwa Sautu Jibreel, Sautu Jibreel alayhi salam min as-sama, and so on and so forth. So there are at least five narrations in this regard, and we can make sure that it will be done by Jibreel. Now, coming back to your question about the place, so we're talking about the heavenly cry. So
yeah.
People will hear it from the heaven. It is mentioned in the narrations, for example, Yunadi Munadin Minas Sama. A caller will call out from Sama, which means heaven.
Okay.
And Nida Minas Sama. These are some different phrases mentioned in the narrations. Or Yunada Bismihi Minas Sama. The name of the Imam is mentioned from the heaven. As-sayhatu minas sama, as-sayha is another name for this cry. As-sawtu minas sama, this voice is coming from the heaven. Or al-munadi minas sama, the caller from the heaven. Sawtu Jibreel minas sama. So all these narrations are referring to the fact that people will hear this sound, this voice, this cry from the heaven. Now, for sure, I mean, there is no doubt about the fact that this is the heavenly cry. But there are two explanations for it. What do the narrations mean by the fact that it is coming from Sama, from
yeah.
the heaven? One of them is that it's not from the earth. So that is very clear that, I mean, it's not a voice coming from a person on the earth.
Yeah.
No, it's coming from
the
heaven. And the second possibility is that it is a divine call coming
yeah.
from God by Jibreel. Because sometimes we have this point that it is from heaven, but it means that it is a divine issue.
Right.
So when it comes to the heavenly cry as one of the certain signs for the reappearance of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam, we can understand both explanations. That first of all, it is a divine call. And second of all, it's not a cry, a call from the earth. It is from the heaven. And in opposite to that, we have the fake call of Iblis, which will be done on the earth, according to some narrations, which later we'll discuss that.
All right.
So when it comes to the place, for sure it is a heavenly
cry. All right. So when we say it's a heavenly cry, the first thing that gets clear is that the cry is not from the earth. And this is one of the distinguishing features, that how we can distinguish between the cry of Satan himself and the heavenly cry, because that cry will be from the earth. Thank you so much, Dr. Karimi, for that interesting information, which adds to our knowledge about the Imam of our time, because that's what is important to know about the Imam of your time. The more we know about him, the more we will make ourselves ready towards actually being his soldiers, be among his soldiers, inshallah. Thank you so much, dear listeners. You were listening to IRIB English Radio. In case you want to listen to our programs again, you can go back to our official website, which is www.parstoday.ir/en. Go to the tab COI, Call of Islam. And you can also find our programs on the social media websites by just searching Call of Islam Radio. Until another session, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Everyone has a beloved, a new dear friend. But I have you, my dear. May God protect you, my dear. May God protect you.
IRIB English Radio, for those who seek the truth.
Sheikh Baqir Sharif Al-Qarashi decides to compile...
So we can consider Sayyid Hadi Khosrow Shahi...
Shahid Muhammad Baqir Al-Sadr.
He was born in Qadhimiyya.
The first and the most important thing that we can learn from Allama Tabatabai is his great effort.
In this regard, I should like to say that one of the great benefits of the late Ayatollah Sayyid Mahmoud Shahruddin was...
When we look at the works of late Rawzati...
There is a famous sentence from Mirza Khalil Qamari that he says in Farsi, "Tuhid kalame baraye kalame tuhid."
Be more familiar with outstanding Shia figures in the teacher.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum to you, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Call of Islam page. Very welcome to another episode of the program, The Teacher, an introduction into the thoughts and works of the most prominent Sahabi or the companions of Prophet Muhammad and the Shi'ite infallible Imams. I am Atta, the host of this program. Sheikh Rouhani and Sheikh Fadai are two guest speakers for today's discussion. Sheikh Fadai, salamu alaikum.
Salamu alaikum.
And Sheikh Rouhani, salamu alaikum to you.
Alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Today we want to talk about one of the members of the special Sahabi of four Shi'ite infallible Imams, Sulaym ibn Qais Hilali. He's considered to be among the oldest ulama of the Shiites and the Ashab of the four infallible Imams. Also, the book that is attributed to him, the book of Sulaym ibn Qais Hilali, we can say about the Fazail of Ahlul Bayt, is really famous. We'll get to this book too. But before that, let's be a little bit familiar with the early life and biography of Sulaym ibn Qais Hilali.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Sulaym ibn Qais Hilali, as you rightly mentioned, was the companions of Imam Amir al-Mu'mineen, Imam al-Hassan, Imam al-Hussein alayhi salatu wassalam, and Imam Sajjad alayhi salatu was salam. So they were the A'imma alayhi salatu was salam, whom the Sulaym ibn Qais was the companion of them, among the companions of them. And the well-known book, which is attributed to Sulaym ibn Qais, which was actually written by Sulaym ibn Qais, is the book of Sulaym ibn Qais, which is one of the main sources, traditional sources of Islam, particularly the Shayyo, in which the fada'il and the virtues of Ahlul Bayt, alayhi salatu wassalam, written by Sulaym ibn Qais, and also the events occurred after the demise of the Holy Prophet, salawatullah alayhi wa alihi, and also he was one of the great scholars at the time of Ahlul Bayt, alayhi salatu wassalam.
Yes.
So he was born in Kufa, actually 2 years before Hijrah, but mostly he lived in Kufa and Medina and Mecca.
Yes.
He died in the 76 of Anno Hijri year. And of course, as it is mentioned also in the historical sources, that he was also one of the members of Shurtatul Khamis, which was the special kind of guard, or let's say what we can say, the special kind of force for Amirul Mu'minin alayhi salatu wassalam, who participated in many of the battles like Siffin, like Jamal, like Nahrawan. In all of these battlefields, Sulaym ibn Qais participated and took part and defended Amirul Mu'minin and the school of Ahlul Bayt against the enemy of Ahlul Bayt alayhi salatu wassalam.
That's right.
But of course, he is very much well known by the narrations and ahadith and his book, which is one of the main sources for all the traditional sources of the Shayyo, I mean later all the ulamas who narrated ahadith and sayings of the Ahlul Bayt and fada'il and virtues of Ahlul Bayt, they mostly narrate from the book of Sulaym ibn Qais,
yes.
Hilali rahmatullahi alayhi.
Sulaym Sheikh Fada'i is considered among the main scribes of the ahadith and the important events of the time, you know. Nowadays, historians usually refer to, we can say, the historical accounts or the written texts of the time, which is authentic, and Sulaym is very much authentic and referred to about the main events that took place around the lives of the infallible imams, the kings, the Umayyads, and all. And I think Sulaym is very much authentic in this regard, isn't it?
Yes, Sulaym is one of the ravis and narrators that both the denominations of Shia Sunni, they believe in him and narrate riwayah from him. One of the characteristics of Sulaym ibn Qais was that he used to write everything, mm-hmm. and record everything as much as he could. And he was so careful about that. Sometimes he saw something, so he wrote that. But sometimes he heard something, some event, some news. Yes. When he heard something, in order to make sure that this news is correct, he went to imams, Imam Ali, Imam Hassan, Imam Hussein, and check the news with them, mm-hmm. whether this hadith or this event is correct or right. Because mm-hmm. of that, he is one of the most authentic
yes.
ravis. So this shows the importance of recording events in our history of Islam and yes. Shia. You know, if we had some more people, figures like Sulaym, maybe it was so easier for us to prove our beliefs. For example, when we talk about Ghadir, when we talk about Ashura, when we talk about other events, one of the problems is that other sides claim that this is not documented. This is not as you mentioned. Or for example, they say Ghadir happened, but the commentary and interpretation of that event is not like you say. So what is the problem? The problem is documentation.
Yes.
If we had more figures like Qais, of course, Sulaym ibn Qais is enough in our mm-hmm. belief.
Yes.
Because he narrated and recorded a lot of hadith and events for us. And before I forget, some of our scholars believe that this book is
yes.
the first book of Shia.
Yes, yes. You mean the book of Sulaym?
Yes, yes, the most authentic one and the mm-hmm. first one. Mm-hmm. Someone who recorded everything he saw and, of course, everything that he heard and checked it with Imam. So this is so important. History is our proof. If it just want to prove everything by philosophy or Quran, it cannot be useful or helpful because our enemy will answer us.
Yes.
But by history, the historian works can help us to prove our belief.
IRIB English Radio. Our website is parstoday.ir.
You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir. La ilaha illallah.
La ilaha illallah.
But what is the main content of the Book of Sulaim, Sheikh Rouhani?
Mostly the content of this book is the virtues of Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam, and also some of the main historical events. For example, the khutbah or the sermon of Imam Hassan al-Mujtaba alayhi salatu wasalam when Muawiyah entered the city of Kufa. There Imam Hassan al-Mujtaba alayhi salatu wasalam gave a sermon. This sermon is recorded by Sulaym ibn Qais, for example. Okay. When Abu Dharr, when he was 25 years old in Hajj, Abu Dharr actually gave a speech. He also recorded from that earlier of his life, which was 25 years old. He was only 25 years old. He started recording the khutbah. And also, what is very much significant about Sulaym ibn Qais is this, that we know that in the history of Islam, unfortunately, by some of the caliphs, the narrating ahadith of Prophet stopped. Stopped, was banned.
Yes.
And you see that at the time of Umar ibn Abdul Aziz, many years later, he allowed the people to start narrating ahadith of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam as well as the Ahlul Bayt. So it was a big gap between what was the real tradition of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, what was narrated later by some of the companions.
Yes.
But here we see that the role of the people like Sulaym ibn Qais is so much important. Because even at the time of Umar, Uthman, and the caliphs, he secretly tried to narrate, to write down, to jot down all the events, the main sayings, sermons, what happened in the history of Islam after the demise of the Holy Prophet. That is why I think, as you rightly mentioned, he was not only the first writer or the first author of the Islamic sources, we can say not only for the Shias, but as well for the Sunnis.
Mm-hmm.
Because the main events of Islam happened after the demise of the Holy Prophet are all recorded by Sulaym ibn Qais.
Yes.
And the other point that should be mentioned is that Sulaym ibn Qais, from one side, he participated and took part to the battlefields as a soldier defending the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salatu wasalam, but at the same time recording the events, the sermons, the sayings of Amir al-Mu'minin alayhi salatu wasalam. That's why from the historical perspective, it is really, really significant and how much important figure he was that beside fighting in the battlefield, also recording the events.
That's right.
That's why nowadays we see that most of these details about the main events of the time of Amir al-Mu'minin, Imam Hassan al-Mujtaba alayhi salatu wassalam, are all narrated and recorded by Sulaym ibn Qais, rahmatullahi alayhi.
That's all right. Ibn al-Nadim, Mir Hamid Hussein, the writer of Abaghat al-Anwar, Muhammad Baghir Khansari, the writer of Rawzat al-Jannat, and also Muhaddis al-Qumi, all consider Sulaym ibn Qais and his book becomes as authentic. Of course, there are still some other scholars who believe that some of the ahadith or the narrations that are mentioned in the Book of Sulaym might not be that much authentic regarding the chain of narrations or something like that. Okay, Sheikh Fadai, anything missed about Sulaym and his book?
Maybe some people ask that if Sulaym was alive up to the time of Imam Baghir, why didn't he participate in the day of Ashura? Why did he participate in the battlefield? He was one of the companions of Imam. The answer is that he was imprisoned at that time. He was in the prison of Ibn Ziyad, and he wasn't able to do that. So the lesson is, in all the situations, we should do our duty. When he was able to fight with Imam, he did that.
Yes.
When he was not able to fight, for example, in the time of caliphs, as my brother mentioned, he all the time he continued to write down the hadith of Imam. Mm-hmm. He didn't let it down. He didn't stop that at the time that most of the narrators were afraid to narrate hadith, to write it down, because they would lose their life. He didn't stop that. So he was not a coward person.
Yes.
Not to participate in the battlefield of Karbala. He was in the prison. But the lesson, as I told you, is to do our duty. Sometimes we have some scientific duty, and sometimes we have to be in the battlefield. The kind of duty is not important. Doing our duty, doing the best for Islam is very important. And God willing, we will be some real Shia and Muslim like Sulaym ibn Qais al-Hilali.
That's all right. About his demise, it is mentioned that it was the year 76 according to the Hijra calendar. Sulaym passed away in a city called Nobajan in Fars. Maybe that was the Persian part of the...
Yes. He had a friend there,
yeah.
And in some of the last years of his life, he lived in Iran.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
Because Hajjaj ibn Yusuf al-Thaqafi wanted to kill him.
Yes.
That's why he escaped.
Really?
Yeah, he escaped.
He exiled, and came
to Iran, yeah.
Yeah, he escaped to Persia because of Hajjaj's attack on the Shias on that time. That's all right. This was the life account of Sulaym ibn Qais al-Hilali, one of the most outstanding Sahabi of the four, and some people say five Shiite infallible imams, the writer of the book, Sulaym ibn Qais al-Hilali, about the virtues of the infallible imams. Thank you very much.
You're welcome.
Thank you very much, Sheikh Fadai and Sheikh Rouhani, for a nice elaboration. And thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to us. For more information, visit our website at parstoday.ir, Call of Islam page. We again express our condolences on the martyrdom anniversary of Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam and his faithful companions. Fi amanullah.
A teacher, the teacher of teachers. He changed the world for the better and made us better creatures. Oh Allah, we've shamed ourselves, we've strayed from Al-Mu'allim. Surely we've wronged ourselves, what will we say in front of him?
Eye on Islam.
Assalamu alaikum, peace be upon you, and welcome to Eye on Islam, the show where we look at current affairs through an Islamic lens. Each week we consider a trending news story and we break it down from an Islamic perspective. This week, Muslims all over the world have been commemorating one of the darkest chapters in recent Muslim history, the mass murder of over 8,000 Muslim men and boys in the Bosnian town of Srebrenica in 1995. On today's show, we'll be looking at the state of Islam in Bosnia 28 years after that sickening episode, and we'll be asking what lessons we can learn from the genocide of Muslims during the war in the ex-Yugoslavia. But first, let's remind ourselves of the commemorations which took place in Srebrenica earlier this week.
Trauma and despair could be felt once again in Bosnia as the coffins of 30 more victims of the Srebrenica massacre, Europe's only acknowledged genocide since World War II, arrived at a memorial centre in Potikari on Sunday. The newly identified victims were due to be buried at the centre on Tuesday as Bosnia and Herzegovina marked the 28th anniversary of the massacre.
Our pain never goes away. It's always there. It's always the same. We are living dead people. This is a wound that only gets worse. It never heals.
It's hard. How do I feel? My brother was only 17. He was a child. He's never done anything bad to anyone.
The Srebrenica killings were the bloody crescendo of Bosnia's 1992 to 1995 war, which came after the breakup of Yugoslavia, unleashed nationalistic passions and territorial ambitions that set